Thanks, Izzy, for reading for us, and good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to church, and also welcome to those who are joining us online as well. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Izzy just read for us. The title for the sermon today is Comfort in Exile. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 is about the comfort that Christians can take, that even though they're in a world where people do disagree with them and sometimes think kind of ill of them, that we can take comfort, that what we have is very precious and valuable. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to your people in and through their experience of exile. And Lord, we recognize that just like the people of 1 Peter's time, we are in exile today as well. We're away from our home in heaven. We are scattered all around the world as Christians. We don't fully belong here. And so, Lord, we pray that your word may give encouragement and comfort to us as we live as exiles and sojourners in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an old saying that goes, one person's trash is another person's treasure. You might not like something, but other people might, no matter how silly or ridiculous you think that thing is. And I think all you have to do to prove that one person's trash is another person's treasure is to go into any second-hand shop. When I go in there, I reckon there's a kind of very strict divide between half of the merchandise that I see and half the other half that I see. There are some things about which I think to myself, I can't believe that someone gave this up. It is in such good condition and such a fantastic price. I'm going to get it. But there are also some other things about which I think, I don't know who is ever going to buy that. But obviously, you know, the people in the store, they've put it up for a reason, right? Someone probably wants it. And both those categories prove the rule that one person's trash is another person's treasure. And it's the same with the good news of Jesus. You see, there are some people for whom the good news of Jesus is the most precious treasure there is. There are people who know that they are completely lost without Jesus. People who are real with God, that they are not good people and they don't deserve anything from God. They're people who recognize that God gives them all good things, not because they deserve it, but because God loves them, despite their sin. For those people, the good news of Jesus is the most precious treasure there is. But there are also some for whom the good news of Jesus is trash. And people think all sorts of things about Jesus, Christianity and Christians. There's all sorts of different views on the spectrum. Some people just think Jesus is just not that important. Some people think Jesus or Christians are weird. And there are others who kind of go the whole way and think that believing in Jesus is outright harmful to others. You're a danger to people. If you believe these things, you are a menace to society. Now, Christians who know that they are in exile, they should not be surprised by any of this. We are not in our home as Christians. We are not in the place yet where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We expect people to ignore us or disagree with us, or even conflict with us. It's part of being an alien and a stranger in the world. That is how the Bible describes Christians. But it's still hard for Christians to live in that kind of world, I think. You know, sometimes Christians wonder, is it really worth it? Is it really worth being in exile? Is it really worth being at odds with the world? Or we might wonder to ourselves, you know, are we actually the bad guys that some people make us out to be? Am I doing something wrong by being a Christian? I would be very surprised if you were a Christian and you never felt that kind of twinge of doubt every now and then. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 is written for those times when we feel that twinge of doubt. It reminds us how precious our salvation is. And we're meant to read it and understand it and be confident in how good it is to be saved by Jesus. The book of 1 Peter is written to God's people, elect exiles in the world. These are people who are away from their home of heaven. They're scattered throughout civilization and they do not belong in the world. And the people of 1 Peter's time, they could see that. The world around them was persecuting them. They were being unfair and unjust to them. Peter has begun his letter reminding these Christians that their joy is not in this world, but they rejoice instead in their heavenly inheritance from God, which is constant. No one can take that away from them. They're looking forward to this thing called salvation. Salvation is just being saved from the wrath of God that their sins deserve, being saved from this fallen and corrupted world, being saved to go to heaven, to be in God's perfect place, in perfect relationship with God. That's the salvation that Peter is talking about. And now in our passage today, Peter is going to show them how precious their salvation is. This preciousness is meant to be another thing that gives God's people comfort, and especially comfort that their exile is worth it. He points to three things that show the preciousness of our salvation. The history of our salvation is one, the spirit in our salvation is two, and the attention to our salvation is three. And so first, the history of our salvation. I think I'm right in saying that in general, things are more valuable the more history there is behind them. For example, the Terracotta Warriors of China, they are roughly 2,200 years old. Each one is estimated by the FBI to be worth $4.5 million. I'm not sure how they estimated that. It's not like you can just buy one on eBay, and I'm not sure why the FBI is the one who estimates the value of that either, but that is the price, $4.5 million for one terracotta statue. Some people might say, look, that is such a ripoff, right? You know, I can get a replica terracotta soldier for $200 from Alibaba.com. You know, I have saved you over $4 million there. You are welcome. But it's not the same, is it? Because the replica doesn't have that history behind it. They're not making 2,200-year-old statues anymore. History adds value. And verses 10 to 12 speak of the millennia of history behind the good news of Jesus that Christians believe, the news that Jesus died for our sins to make us right with God. Let me read verses 10 to 12 for you again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. When Jesus came into the world and died and rose again, he didn't just come out of the blue. He came in as the fulfillment of a long history of prophets who predicted that he would come. What is a prophet? A prophet is a person who speaks the word of God. They were given a message from God, and it's their job to pass it on to people. Here in verse 10, it says that their message was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 11, sorry, that's basically his death and resurrection. And you can see this in prophecies in the Old Testament. There are prophecies that predict the sufferings of Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God says to the serpent, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's talking about the cross when Jesus dies, but also defeats the power of Satan, defeats the power of sin and death. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? David spoke those words, but then Jesus took those words and applied them to himself when he was dying on the cross. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's saying that Jesus is going to take the punishment that we deserved on the cross. There are prophecies that predict the sufferings of Christ. There are also prophecies that predict the subsequent glories, Jesus rising from the dead and the things that happen afterwards. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This is taken in the book of Acts to be about Jesus rising from the dead. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, after Jesus is raised from the dead, it says about him, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Sounds very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the prophets for thousands of years before Jesus spoke in anticipation of Jesus to come. The good news of Jesus was millennia in the making. There is history to it. But here's the thing. This 1 Peter passage also says that when the prophets spoke, they did not know who or what they were talking about. It says, they did not know the person or time. They searched and inquired, verse 10, but they didn't get any answers. And so the prophets spoke a message that was about Jesus, but they didn't have the privilege of actually knowing Jesus. And I think it's kind of like the TV series 24. It's a bit old now, but the TV series 24 is a spy drama with each season taking place over 24 hours. Each season has 24 episodes, and each episode is 1 hour of real time. Over the course of that day, there are betrayals, deceptions, backup plans, double agents, all sorts of surprises. But while they were filming 24, the actors, famously for that series, only got their scripts, they only got their lines one episode at a time. And that was so they couldn't spoil any plot twists coming up later in the season. And so if you were an actor on the series, you had to deliver your lines not knowing what was going to happen to you. Now, you could be a good guy one episode, and the next episode, your character could suddenly turn out to be a bad guy. Or your character could suddenly be killed or have something else horrible happen to them. You had to speak your words not knowing what the future would hold. And that was kind of the experience of the prophets in the Old Testament as well. They were given words to speak by God. They spoke them, but they had no access to what their words were about or where those words were going. But the people who do get access to the full picture, the full story, is us. And that's why it says here, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Here it's talking about the people who are after Jesus. It says the prophets are serving us because we get to see the rich history behind the good news of Jesus that we believe. We get to see God at work, not just in Jesus, but in all of human history leading up to Jesus. And this is meant to be a comfort to Christians who are in exile. It's meant to be a comfort in a world where the flow of our society is to some sort of worldview that does not include Jesus. Because whatever worldview people might try and replace Christianity with, it does not have the same history behind it. It doesn't have the same actions of God leading up to it. Atheism, the idea that we are just here to pursue our own pleasure and that there is no God, really only about 500 years old. Islam, about 1,400 years old. Buddhism, about 2,500 years old. The story of Jesus has been in the making ever since sin entered the world from the beginning. Since God gave his promises to the prophets and the prophets started speaking. And Christianity since has survived all the efforts of other religions, other worldviews and ideologies to get rid of it. Most of them, the ones who tried to get rid of Christianity, are gone. They are dead. And Jesus is still here. So let that be an encouragement to you. Whenever people try and make you feel like your belief in Jesus puts you on the wrong side of history, only God knows what history holds. And compared to the rich history of the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything else is just a temporary fad. Our salvation is precious because of the history behind it. But that's not the only reason our salvation is precious. Our salvation is also precious because of the Holy Spirit that is at work in the message that we believe. Notice what the passage says about the words of the prophets. It says that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. This is the Holy Spirit Peter is talking about, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is fully God. Saying here that the words of the prophets are not just the prophets' words. They're also God's words given to them by the Holy Spirit. And when they speak, it's not just them predicting Christ, but the Spirit as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says a similar thing. It says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the prophets before Jesus, the spirits at work in them. But even in the good news of Jesus, that also has the same Holy Spirit behind it. When Peter talks to the present day Christians, he mentions the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So here he's talking about the good news of Jesus, which has come through the apostles, like Peter himself. Those are those who preach the good news to you. And he says that when the apostles preached the good news of Jesus, they weren't just making it up themselves either. The Holy Spirit was active in their preaching too. Again, Jesus says a similar thing in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says to the apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The prophecies of the Old Testament, the good news about Jesus in the New Testament, none of them are just human words. They are God's words, empowered by his Spirit. The Word and the Spirit work together. I greatly admire people who can sing in harmony. You know, when someone is singing the main melody and there's another person singing like a few notes up or down. I think I admire them because when I am singing, I'm just struggling to figure out what the basic melody is. You know, I have enough trouble with that. If I ever harmonize, it's by accident. But that harmony, when it's done well, it adds power and beauty to what is being sung, doesn't it? Now, what you have is you have one message with two voices that is more powerful than the sum of its parts. And that's what we have with the good news of Jesus. There are two voices in every single book of the Bible. There is the human author and the divine author. When we read, speak, and hear the words of the Bible, they are not just the words of people. They are also the words of God. All scripture is God-breathed. And this also is meant to be a comfort to Christians who are in exile. You see, these words that we believe in, these words that we have staked our lives on, they have that double voice, both the words of humans and the words of God. Anything else that we could believe, any alternative to the good news of Jesus, is just a human word. 1 John 5 puts it very simply. It says, "If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God, because it's God's word. Now, why do you believe the Bible about Jesus? You know, ask yourself that question. Why do you believe the Bible? Oh, we could say all sorts of reasons. We could say because it makes sense of history, or because it makes logical and philosophical sense, or because we find it emotionally reassuring, or because it produces a really good life. All those things are true. But the ultimate reason why we trust the message is because we realize that it comes from God and no other message does. It's like when everyone was deserting Jesus and Jesus asks his disciples, "Are they also going to abandon him?" And Peter, the guy who wrote this letter, he said, "Where else have we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." There is something special about the word of God. Our salvation is precious because of the power of the Spirit at work in it. And then finally, there's this little picture at the end of our passage, which gives another little illustration of how precious our salvation is. It shows us the heavenly beings who pay attention to our salvation. Peter says that this message of Jesus that we believe, this message that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, these are things into which angels long to look. Now, what does Peter mean by this? Well, it probably doesn't mean that angels don't know the gospel, that they don't know the good news of Jesus. Now, there are a lot of angels in the Bible who do talk about Jesus, and so it's not that they're ignorant of the good news. I think it also probably doesn't mean that angels are envious of us, like we get something that they don't, and they're jealous. I think the most likely reading of this is that angels longing to look into our salvation means that they just like to see people getting saved. Angels want to see people believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus says a similar thing in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, where he says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." This is the kind of thing that angels want to see. They want to see people responding to the good news of Jesus. It's kind of like when you're in primary school, there is one kid in the class who kind of reaches into their bag and takes out something cool. Maybe they take out an iPad and start playing it, or if you're really, really old, they take out a Game Boy or something like that. And whenever that happens, there's this phenomenon in primary school where once a kid takes it out, all these other kids just start leaning over their shoulder and just watching what this one kid is doing. They're not trying to look like they're looking, but they are totally looking. You know, this interesting thing, it engrosses them, it draws them in. And that's like angels with the good news of Jesus. It attracts their attention to see people respond to the word of God, the good news of Jesus. And this is also meant to be a comfort to Christians who are in exile. Because while the rest of our world plays at amassing more money and popularity and respect, you know, growing their little worldly empires, and we might feel bad for missing out on that, we've got to remember that those things are only things into which human beings want to look. Angels are tuning into a different channel. And what they delight in is the good news of Jesus, people speaking it, hearing it, responding with repentance and faith. As we do that, we are doing the things that attract the attention of the angels of God. And so one person's trash is another person's treasure. Christians treasure their salvation. They treasure it because of its history, going all the way back to the prophets who received and spoke the promises of God. They treasure it because of the Spirit speaking the word of God, speaking through the message, speaking in harmony with those who speak God's word. And Christians treasure the salvation that they have because angels do, because the people in the heavenly court, this is what they long to see. If you're a Christian and you feel that tension between your faith and the world, that is completely to be expected. We are in exile now. We're not in heaven yet. But the message of 1 Peter is persevere in the faith and do not give up, knowing how precious your salvation is. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. Continue in the faith. If you're kind of on the fence about Christianity, I don't think I can expect these things that I've just said, these truths of Christianity, to be kind of real knockdown proofs to you that Jesus is real and the Bible is true. These are more to reassure Christians rather than to convince non-Christians. But what I maybe hope that you see is that Jesus didn't come out of the blue. He came off the back of a long history of people who predicted him, spoke about him, looked forward to him. Christians see that as the plan of God throughout human history. And I don't think that any other worldview or philosophy or idea has that much history behind it, that much consistency. Christianity has had a staying power that almost nothing else has had. And if you want to investigate that history of Christianity, all the ups and downs of it, the good bits, and there are some pretty shameful bits as well, but all of it is the work of God. I'm sure that there are people here that I can point you to. But the thing that I can never encourage you to do is treat Jesus as trash. He is not at all. Whether you know it or not, and whether you see it or not, he is the most precious thing that you could ever have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for how precious our salvation is. Thank you for the rich history behind it, the prophets who spoke and predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Thank you that even though they did not know what they were talking about, they passed on your message, and that we see the fulfillment of that in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may appreciate our salvation all the more, knowing the history behind it. We thank you also that when the word of God is spoken, in your word is the Holy Spirit operating. That this is not just a human word, but a divine word. That your Spirit is speaking in harmony with those humans who preach the message as well. And Lord, we pray that we may see how precious that is, knowing that nothing else in the world, no other message in the world, has the same Spirit behind it. Lord, we also pray in thanks that you give us a bit of a glimpse into your heavenly court and you show us the things into which angels long to look. Lord, we pray that as people who are living for heaven, living for that new creation, that we may do those things that engross and attract the attention of your heavenly court, knowing that those are the kind of things that you and your angels delight in. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.